John chapter 1, 1 through 18, focusing on verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. But he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, that he cometh after me, is preferred before me. For whole, he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Gospel of John is the Gospel of Christ's divinity. Certainly all of the Gospels speak of Christ's divinity, but this crown of the Gospel lifts the veil from off the eyes of shadows and types and demonstrates a radiant view of the glory of God in the face of the incarnated Christ, the Son of Man. Its focus is the only begotten Son of God, the divine sonship of Jesus Christ, as the one who came incarnate, God in the flesh, the Son of Man. Its focus is the only begotten Son of God, the divine sonship of Christ, who has come down from heaven, who rested in the bosom of the Father, has come down to declare the good news or gospel which demonstrates the messianic entrance of the Son of Man into history. And here we find him declaring this. He comes to complete the Father's will. In this chapter, we call this the prologue. And a prologue is an introductory section that sets the stage for the work itself. Christ is hailed as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth in this chapter. Very God of very God, begotten, not made, co-equal and eternal of the Father. The Word was God. And the Son of Man accomplishes the will of God in bringing God's covenant and message to fallen humanity. This divine being, the Son of Man who came, is God. He has come down from heaven. And he comes down in the likeness of flesh to satisfy the justice of God for his people and to declare the heart of God. The context of this particular gospel and this prologue surrounds that which specifically is divine. It is the designation of the divine, the Word, the eternal logos or word of the Father, the communicative description of God's intention and will to man, is the eternal Son that comes to complete and establish the covenant work which God has given him to do. It shows God's will in God's covenant, in God's will for man, in the covenant of grace. And this prologue drips with that purpose, where the Apostle John not only experienced the glory of Christ, but demonstrates under the guidance and carrying of the Holy Spirit what we might consider a word picture of the shining glory of Jesus Christ and of the Father and their eternal relationship. Christ is the divine Son of Man who has come down from heaven, who by his own testimony in chapter 3 of this very same book is the one who has ever come down. The only one who has come down and gone up to heaven and is the only one who has rested in the heart of the Father, as chapter 1 here affirms. Christ's ministry is that he is sent of the Father by way of covenant to demonstrate all the divine truths necessary to see clearly the salvation and will of the Father. The Father seeks worshipers to worship him. Bound up in this worship is saving grace, and it shows the gospel, the good news. Where the divine interpreter of God, that is Jesus, teaches all the foundational doctrines of saving faith and truth concerning himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the great end of Christ's entrance as the divine Son of Man into the world to reveal to men the truth of the Father. He testifies to this very thing all through John's Gospel. He says in 18:37, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Christ's office of the prophet, of the teacher, compels him to declare the truth of the Father. Now, this witness bearer to divine truth is said to be the divine Word himself. He is the eternal Word, the Logos of God, the communication of God, the logic of God to human beings. He was with God from the beginning. He's not simply a witness of God from the beginning, but with God in a special relationship even before the beginning had a beginning. He was God himself, contrary to all Arian teaching. Arian teaching today is like from the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Christ is a created being. No, no. Christ is God. The Messiah is God. The branch is God. The Son of Man is God. The Redeemer is God. He is called the Advocate, the Begotten, the Bread of Heaven, the Anointed One, the Door, the Gift of God, the Great I Am, the Light, the Master, the Savior, the Truth, and the Way. In John's Gospel alone, among other things, this Word made the heavens and the earth, and without which nothing was made that exists. Verse 3. Colossians 1:16 affirms, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him." Hebrews 1:2 says, "In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." This Word of God holds in himself the light of all men, verse 4, in which he holds the power of life itself. Every breath someone takes or not, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. This Word, he was even given a prophetic forerunner before he appeared incarnate on the scene, John the Baptist. John was not the light, but only bore witness to the light. John was the Elijah. And this Word was the Elisha, given the Spirit without measure, given the double portion. God incarnate, the Word became flesh, and literally tabernacled among us, dwelt among us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John then makes the comment that this eternal Word, God, was beheld by the apostles in verse 14. John beheld his glory. This was the glory, the presence of the Father in Christ that is manifested to the world. The glory of Christ, was the glory of the Father. This Word, His glory, was full of grace and truth. Grace to men by the truth of God. John then gives a comment, saying that the law was given through the prophet Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ. This is a direct but undertoned reference to Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 16. In Moses' day, the unveiled presence of God's manifestation was linked to certain death. Moses, you go. Because when we go, we see God, we die. Moses was blessed in Exodus 33. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God says to him, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. A glimmer of God. Moses saw the back part of God's glory. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ. Christ does not show the back parts of God, but the full glory of the Father in His very face. In Christ's day, the divine Son of Man brought grace and truth in full measure, in full glory, in the fullness of God. Christ radiates with the full shining power and image of the Father. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9 says. That doesn't mean that what God did with Moses was not gracious or that it was untruthful in some way. No. Rather, it just demonstrates that access to the Father is through Jesus Christ in full measure. Not simply by some theophany on Mount Sinai, where the people were cast away in fear for their lives. No, Christ alone is the divine mediator that demonstrates the expressed full glory of the Father. For he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, he says in John 14:9. Now our verse. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared Him. Here is the verse which prompts our attention this morning. In most Bibles, there's some connotation of the words no one or no man. No one, no man has seen God at any time, but that's not what it says. None have ever seen God. No creature has seen Him. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom or heart of the Father, He hath declared Him. So if angels had seen God as Christ has seen God, maybe they would have something to say about the Father, but they have not seen God. No one has ever seen God. None have seen God. It is, though, Christ's peculiar task to assist creatures to see God clearly and to show them the Father's loveliness. It is particularly to the part that He has declared Him. It does not say that He has shown Him. It does not say that He has made the Father visible. It says that He has declared Him. God is invisible. At no time has God ever been seen in the plain manifestation of His attributes, ever. He is invisible now. He always has been invisible, and wherever He is, He remains invisible. He is, in fact, unseen. He is unseen on earth. He is unseen in heaven. God's nature is spiritual. It's not made up of any matter. This means He is invisible wherever He is. Jesus says, God is spirit. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Only wise God be glory and honor forever and ever. But Colossians 1:15 is clear that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Many people think that when they go to heaven, they get to see God face to face. That's true, but not in the way that they generally think. When Christians go to heaven, they will see God there in the face of Jesus Christ. as 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, Christ will demonstrate the fullness of God's glory. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, as the triune God, he is invisible. It's one of his attributes that never changes. He's not an old man sitting on a throne with a big long white beard. Heaven is simply the place where God manifests his glory most, and that is in the face of the Christ. He is the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. As much as that might be a wonderful topic to cover in a sermon, that's not the intended point of this particular sermon this morning. I only make note that Christ is begotten of the Father. Simply understand that the Father begets the Son for all eternity and they have a special relationship. That's John's point. Between the Son and the Spirit and the Father, there is a special relationship that no single created creature or being has other than the three persons of the Trinity. The Son, however, is given a special designation. He is in the heart or bosom of the Father. What is the bosom? It's the front of the body between the arms and the heart. This area right here. This is the bosom. Christ is in the heart of the Father. God's affections beget the Son. The Son is at God's heart. When a person communicates their mind to another, they say, "You know my heart on this matter." Christ is the Word, the Logos of the triune God, the logic of God, with a special connection as part of the Trinity, and resides as the only begotten one of the Father as a clear expression of God's heart. The early church confessions speak of him this way: the only begotten Son of the Most High and eternal God of his Father, his Word, his wisdom, his character, Christ as the image of God, begotten of his substance before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. He comes from the heart of the Father, and so, coming from the heart of the Father, what does he do? He has declared him. What does it mean to declare? The Greek word means to unfold, to give an interpretation of. Declaring or revealing is what the Word does in preaching and teaching the truth of the Father. It is what he does all through Scripture in declaring the character and nature of God. It is what all good exegetes do. You've heard that word. He exegeted the text. They do that of a biblical text when they study it, because the exegete, the declarer, the one who draws out the meaning of Scripture. He has to know whether the text on which he works represents the original text of the autographs, or the textual form of the 9th century, or a retranslation of the Scripture in some 21st century dynamic equivalent. What words mean, what ideas mean, what phrases mean, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and the like. There's a lot to consider for the exegete, the one who draws out. His work also assumes he's dealing with practical knowledge about what he's drawing out. So he has to know things like the historical background of the author, the document itself, its intent, why it was written, all of those things. Jesus, he exegetes the Father. He is the great interpreter of the Father because he comes down from the heart of the Father. He declares him in the power of the Spirit. Then he ascends back to the Father where he once was from the beginning. But now he goes back as the ascended Son of Man, glorified. The Word made flesh, who has come down from heaven, from the heart of God, declares a perfect representation of God to humanity, because he alone is the sole communication of God to humanity, between God and man. He is the eternal Logos, the eternal logic of God. Who better to interpret the Father for sinners who are estranged from God's heart than the one who resides in the heart of God, who is God, and has come down from God to demonstrate and declare God's affections. Here is the doctrine that we'll pull from the text. Jesus Christ is the great exegete of the Father. We look at this in five ways. First, Christ is the blessed interpreter and the perfect interpretation of the Father. He came to declare the mind and will of the Father to the world. He came to lay down the foundational principles of God's intention to the human race. This is first given in the declaration of God's nature. It's also given in the declaration of the work of God. It's also given in the declaration of the will of God. God's nature, His work, and His will. This is what the Word declares. This declaration is not found in Islam or Buddhism. It's not found in Mormonism. It's not even found in things like Catholicism. It's not found in Arianism or any other false religion or cult. It's only found in that which the Word declares as the Word of God. And it is further remarkable that this particular doctrine with Jesus Christ left humanity in the gospel is nothing else but a comment or a paraphrase of what was preached in the Old Testament. Christ came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Matthew 5:17. He came to expound and reconcile sinners with the doctrine which He Himself already communicated as the eternal Word. Luke says that, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto His disciples in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Luke 24:27. Expounded, declared, interpreted. The Holy Scriptures which testify of Christ are nothing else but a full and perfect collection of divine truths communicated from the Word. They are given to the church by Christ as the great prophet. And then from Christ, these Scriptures are transmitted by the ministries of those who successively were carried along by the Holy Spirit, those who wrote them down, as 2 Peter 1:21 says. So these Scriptures of the Old Testament, and then later the New Testament, no man is to diminish in any way, on pain of even eternal damnation. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8. No one is to change the declaration of the eternal Logos about God's nature and will. Here is the second. Christ is the great exegete of the nature and will of God. When He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men and left His church continued messengers and interpreters in His stead. Through Christ and His teachings, Christians find the clearest understanding of God to them. Comes from the mouth of ministers, comes from reading the Word. Christ brings to light all right apprehensions of who God is. Christ brings to light all conceptions of Him that are rightly due to God. No man hath seen God at any time. Only the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Men have never at any time apprehended anything about God in any saving way apart from Jesus Christ. This is why faulty interpreters who disparage the Old Testament miss so much of Christ, thinking that the Old Testament is irrelevant and that the New Testament is alone that counts. When Jesus opened His Bible and declared things about the Father, He opened the Old Testament. Where does one go to find truths that Christ taught? Paul told the Ephesians that he did not shun to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Jesus comes to declare the Father. Paul says he did not shun to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Where does one go to find the whole counsel of God to declare it? Where do you go? Well, I look in the Gospel of John. Well, Paul didn't have the Gospel of John. Where do you go? You go in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament is found the whole counsel of God, the whole Logos of God, which Paul declared to the Ephesians. Christ declared, exegeted the Father from the Word. from himself, from the Old Testament. He does this by expounding the Word. He does this by expounding the Old Testament. The New Testament for Christians today is a blessed application and interpretation of the Old Testament. Paul didn't have the New Testament yet. It was being written. And yet, he said to the Ephesians that he declares the whole counsel of God. Jesus declares the Father. He expounds the Father by expounding in great detail all the principles and teachings of the Old Testament in the covenant of grace. This started in Genesis 3:15, this covenant. It is one of substance. It is the same substance of the New Testament covenant, because there is but one God, one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, one way of reconciliation, one faith, one salvation for all who are and have been saved from the beginning. People often question whether Old Testament saints were saved in a different way from that which New Testament saints are saved. Getting that wrong throws obscurity and ignorance and darkness on the gospel, because they do not understand that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God gave him to be head over all things to the church. Does that not include what God says from Genesis to Malachi? Christ, as the great messenger of the covenant, the branch, was with the Father, sending the Spirit to enable men to write down God's intentions and his laws and his statutes in narrative, in poetry, in apocalyptic literature. He is the most able to make people understand them. And it is the duty of every human being to hear him. Christ instructs. Men are to hear. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. God instructs. Men are to hear. It is the duty of sheep to hear the shepherd. Christ promises that all who hear the shepherd, that are in fact sheep, will hear his word. My sheep hear my voice. Where is his voice? Where was he declaring God the Father's voice? God the Father's heart? Where was eternal life? Where was it that they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand? Where does he get this? He gets that from the Old Testament. Only Christ, who is the living word, is able to teach what needs to be taught. And only he can make the means of his word effectual through the Spirit. He did that in the Old Testament, and he does that in the New Testament. A preacher by the name of Edward Veal, he was a Puritan, said, "None learn as they should, but that they learn of him." That is, of Jesus. There is no learning like that unless we get upon our knees. That is the only saving knowledge which we fetch from heaven, upon our knees, understanding through Christ what God reveals to us in his word. Men pray to understand the word, and the word is the logos of God. This applies to us as much as it applies to Abraham. It applies to Samson as much as it applies to Paul. Here's the third thing. Christ must teach men because men are fallen. In the Garden of Eden, Adam had an innate holy light, consisted in knowledge of the Creator, lawgiver, governor, and rewarder. He even had the representative sacrament of the tree of life to see the promises of God visibly right before his very eyes. He saw God's promises visibly. Christians today have the promises seen in the supper. The logos of God gives light and represented it in the tree of life, which Adam should have protected. It was great and precious promises to him. But Adam, being mutable, sought out many inventions, and he listened to the serpent's wiles and fell, and he plunged all of humanity into darkness and ignorance. And in doing so, the light he had was extinguished. Yet, God, in infinite goodness and mercy, delivered his people through the communication of his word. Right from the very fall, we have the seeds of the gospel planted. And in this covenantal deliverance, it was necessary to have his word and will written down and transmitted and then fully revealed and explained by the great prophet Jesus in person. Not only did he just communicate things about him, but he sent Jesus to come to explain it perfectly. God knew it was necessary to reveal himself and to magnify his grace. And he did it in condescension. He stooped down to enter into a new covenant with this fallen Adam and all of his children. And he does that through the second Adam. We even see this new covenant, the first mention of it in Genesis, where the seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent. There is found in the first promise of Christ the word, declaring in the written word, showing the heart of the Father even from the very beginning. For God making a promise and enacting that promise, those are the same thing. He promises something and then does what he promises. To God, that's the same thing. All God's promises he desires. And all he desires is completely and totally fulfilled. Here's the fourth thing. Christ is the only one to make the Father known. Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory and the expressed image of his person. He that has seen the Son has seen the Father. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" In John 14:9. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." This is what Jesus does. He reveals the Father to people. Is the Father kept in secrecy purposefully by Christ in some obscurity? He wills to reveal him. Are there some which the Son does not will to reveal or to declare or to exegete to? In the very purpose of speaking in parables, Jesus says, "He answered and said unto them, 'Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given.'" In Matthew 13:11. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." John 12:40. This argues the very preciousness of divine illumination by the Spirit, who teaches all things that Christ has declared about the Father. He sends the Spirit from heaven to his people. He sends the Spirit to divinely illuminate them. Divine illumination is a great gift that all who are made partakers of it are especially obliged to praise and thanksgiving, Thomas Manton said. He's very right. It is a great gift because it is not given to all. Though Christ declares the Father, though he teaches, though he exegetes, he does not do it that all people may know. It was never the intention of the Word to give eternal life to everyone. The immutable and unchanging nature and will of God and his desires are always one and the same, to whom he wills to reveal him. Christ alone expounds the Father to his church. Christ alone expounds the heart of the Father to people. Christ is the image of the invisible God, and he shows his people the admiration they should have for the Father. He shows how fearful a thing it is to corrupt the image of God or to teach unsound doctrine about the Father, because those two things are one and the same. The Father and the Word shows that if men are to learn about God, they must learn about the greatest expositor of the Father, which is Jesus, because he is the Word himself. Now, God can be known, and it is the Christ that makes him known. Yet, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Job 11:7. No. Through Christ, the Father is apprehended by men. He's not fully comprehended. Scripture communicates true information to people about God. It is true that God cannot be fully searched out, and he cannot be fully known, and he cannot exhaustively be known. The finite person cannot contain the infinite God, the infinite logos or logic of God, and the complete fullness of his being. Because God infinitely surpasses human understanding. Yet, Christ makes God knowable, both as the Word and as the one who declares the Father. The psalmist in Psalm 46:10 says to you, "Be still and know that I am God." The Bible is the knowledge of God shared by Christ, the Word, about the Father. It is set in a language that human beings can understand. It is what we say is accommodated to our understanding. What it teaches is true. Yet what it teaches are sparks of divine glory. Here is the fifth. Christ will continue to declare the Father, even in heaven. Christians will see Christ face to face and know even as they are fully known. Knowledge of God as it sits in the Word is completely accurate of God, but it's never exhaustive, ever, even in heaven. Glorified Christians will still be finite people. They will never fully be able to comprehend their infinite Creator, though they have an eternity to try. They will continue to understand the excellencies of Christ to as much of a full of a degree as they are capable of. They have eternity to do this. They will simply see the Father more clearly in the person of Jesus Christ by gazing upon the face of Christ, and the Logos communicates to them who the Father is more and more and more and more and more and more. And when that goes on for infinity, it has not even yet begun. He is the expressed image of the Father, who reveals the heart of the Father in the gospel for all eternity, even to the saints who are made perfect. How then might Christ being this declaring word of the Father apply to us? Well, much in every way. Christ teaches us the heart of the Father. Hearing the Word is a religious act of receiving the will of God. It requires your attention of your mind, and it requires the attention of your will. It requires it in four ways. One, if it is Christ's truth, it is holy and divine, because God is both holy and divine. Truth can only be known so long as God tells us about it. Truth is divine and holy. It's set apart. It has no error. When we believe what God says, we are believing something that is consistent with the character of the one who gave it to us. Holy means set apart, consecrated, pure. Divine means proceeding from God. So when we use these terms of God's word to us, we're speaking about words that proceed from Christ and are set apart to a special purpose, and are pure. They contain no falsehoods at all. The scripture being difficult to understand does not mean that it is in error. It just means that you are fallen, and you must study to understand it. Second, this truth given to us is non-contradictory. The faith once delivered to the saints, as Jude says, what was he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. The faith once given, delivered to the saints, is a whole entity and system of belief, and as a whole entity, it cannot contradict itself. There are no contradictions in scriptures. There are no seeming contradictions in scripture. A seeming contradiction is a contradiction. It is one truth that comes from one God for the purpose of bringing God glory. Now, it may be mysterious in some ways, but it is never illogical or contradictory. The Trinity, what a very mysterious thing that is. that doctrine, the Trinity, three persons, one God, all equal in power and glory, of the same substance, of the same essence. We've just said just about everything that we can say about the Trinity. That may be mysterious, but it is not illogical. The Bible shows itself to be divine, having no contradictory notions, and is consistent with itself from beginning to end, because it is brought to us and declared to us by the Word, who declares the heart of the Father. It is one body of truth representing Christ, where Christ declares the Father's will to us. Here's the third thing. Since this truth came from Christ, the divine Son, it also holds in it the characteristics of God. What I mean is, God is infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable in his being and wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So to make it easy, it would be the same as saying that God's truth is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, perfectly wise, full of power, completely holy, speaks justly, and is eternally good. God's truth takes on the same character that God is. It has no bounds, and it transcends all ages. That practically means that when you speak to someone who says the Bible is antiquated, you can correct them. How is Jesus antiquated? How is Christ antiquated? Is Christ the great exegete? Is it God's rule for life and godliness for all time and for everyone, everywhere? God's truth never changes. It is unchangeable. It is immutable. No change can take place. God never changes, and so what God says never changes. Who God is and what God does and what God says are always consistent. Now, the reason that people think the Bible is antiquated is because they don't like the don'ts. Don't fornicate. That's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't steal. That's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Honor your father and mother. That's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Worship in spirit and truth. That's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's truth is like God, perfectly wise and comprehensive for us in everything. And this truth Christ gives us is perfect concerning the will and worship of the Father. And so, it's authoritative. God does not suggest certain ideas to us. Rather, he commands us to follow his word in all things. Have a problem with your marriage? Look to the word. Have a problem with a feeling of emptiness in your life? You look to the word. Have a problem at work? You look to the word. Having a problem with friends or acquaintances, people that are angry at you or get angry with you, the answers are in the Word. Want to know what God requires of you in worship? You look to His Word. Having difficulty coping with life? You look to the Word. Christ's interpretation of the Father and God's will is perfectly wise to lead you on the path of practical and religious wisdom, because Jesus is the logic of God. And it's comprehensive for us, so that anything you need to know concerning life and godliness, you can find there. Why do we know? Because he has declared it. God's truth is full of power. Do you live a life of power? Power not like a magic spell. You can't open the Bible, read a passage, and speak reality into existence like the devil would like to make you think. But it is your freedom as a believer to live a life of Holy Spirit power. Truth enables spiritual power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's supernatural power. The word power in Scripture is used hundreds of times. In the New Testament alone, it's used over 100 times just in the letters to the church. Power, practically speaking, is being led by the Spirit of Christ. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is the Father's heart, so that people, believers who are changed, who are saved, who believe the gospel, live in Holy Spirit power. Would you categorize your life that way? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. You got that power? The work of the gospel is God's outworking of power. So, the word of God, the good news, the outworking of God's pure power is what it is for life and godliness. The gospel has benefits. And it is set on the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminating your mind that you may understand what Christ declares of the Father to you, so that you can live a victorious life. That may be for another sermon. Christ's truth of the Father in God's will is objective outside of you. The power of his gospel is not something you create or make up. This point is very important. Not to say the others are not equally important. Maybe it would be more helpful to say that this point is most neglected. We should take special care to the notion that God's word is objective in comparison to our thoughts and ideas. We don't make it up. What does it mean to be objective? God's word is not something that I make up in my mind. Not even something that I apply from God's word to my mind in a way that I make it up. I think God's thoughts after him. But I'm not the originator of those thoughts. Those thoughts come by God objectively outside of me. It's something Christ teaches. And I must believe. Why? Because he has declared it. And he is God's word. He is God's logic. I'm not the object. I'm the subject. God's word is to be believed because it's outside of me. Subjectively, I might not like everything God says in his word, but that doesn't change the fact that God's word is objective in relation to me. I need to submit to it. Here's the fourth thing. Christ's teaching, the whole Bible, or the final word. It's written down for us, and it concerns all matters of faith and practice. The word directs us on how to worship when we come together on the Lord's Day for church. It directs us on how to please Christ. It directs us on how to victoriously live in the power of the gospel through the Spirit. How to live well. How to die well. It is the final say on anything to be believed concerning life and godliness. God will use his word through Christ himself as judgment on judgment day. The word will be the final say or final judgment for every person who has ever lived, and everyone will be scrutinized and judged by that word. Everything is weighed in it, whether people have conformed to it or not. Everything is weighed by God's word and his truth. All judgment is given to the Son. Why? He's the Word and can rightly declare and apply the truth of the Father. A famous preacher named Thomas Halliburton said, "All the perfections of a divine nature, all the wounds, every drop of the blood of the crucified Savior of the world, all the tears he shed, all the drops of blood he in his agonies did sweat for the relief of poor sinners, all cry with one voice, sinners, believe. Believe what Christ has declared." Christ declared the word of the Father, so that we can be like God. We can be like God in holiness. Every duty that God gives his people, and the entirety of what it means to be happy in this life, is to be like God. This was part of the very temptation of Adam in the garden. The very part of it. To be like him, quicker, faster. That was Adam's downfall. To be like him. Because holiness leads to happiness. to live in dependence on Him, to submit before Him in all things. God is eternally happy. He is eternally holy. God requires that, like Adam in perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, Christians live to Him and walk before Him in an acceptable manner according to the declaration of the Word. Don't eat of the tree. That's a declaration of the Word. Adam blew that. Be conformed by the transformation of your mind, the renewing of it. That's a declaration of Christ to be like Him. Christians then, you then, walk with God through Christ in the power of the Spirit and love to God. And loving God means being like God. God dwells in a light, in a truth, in a purity, in a perfection which you cannot approach. No man has seen nor can see this. The only begotten Son, which is in the heart of the Father, He hath declared Him to you. He's clothed Himself with our flesh and become man and walked among us in such a way to show us the Father's will. He gives this to us in His Word. And that doesn't mean that anything in the Old Testament is not a declaration of the Father to you. It's because we have the New Testament that demonstrates it. Christ is the Word, regardless of where you look in the Bible. Every word is the Word. Every word is God. He is the Word of the Old Testament or the New Testament. What matters is that from the Old Testament, things are less clear. And in the New Testament, things are more clear. They are spiritual truths declared, interpreted, and applied in such a way as to show everything that God said clearly. And so to demonstrate the truth of the Word and the character and will of the Father, that's what the Word does for you. The Word was given. Then the Word came down and explained the Word that was given. He hath declared it. Christ, through the Word, bridges the gap and distance between sinners and the Father through the indwelling Spirit, so that sinners may come to a true knowledge of who God is and what He's done by declaring the heart of the Father in the Word in the Gospel, which is a declaration of Himself, which is a declaration of what He's done. Take note, each of the three persons in the Trinity teach the Gospel. They all do. The Father reveals it to men. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but by my Father, which is in heaven. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me, Jesus says. And the Son, He's the great exegete of the Word, making sure that all which is taught and given is understood. He hath declared Him. Only Christ opens up the great mysteries of the Father, the will of the Father, and the heart of the Father to you. And not only this, but then Christ does something very special. And He sends the great applicant of the Word, the Spirit, to the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit reveals the Gospel to the faithful that they might understand Christ's teaching. He was sent that He might, quote, convince the world not only of sin, but of righteousness and judgment. What does the Spirit do? He searches all things, even the deep things of God. These are His unsearchable love, unsearchable wisdom, unsearchable counsel, everything that's found in the good news of the Old Testament, applied in the New Testament. It even gets to the point where the Apostle Paul will say, no man can even call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Where does this Spirit come from? Sent of the Father and of the Son in His intercession to men to teach them the truth of what has been declared. Father's will, the Word, the Spirit. Shall we then not receive the entirety of His testimony? What a sad thing in John 1:11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Very sad. We must confess God as Christ has declared Him, and the Spirit illuminates Him. Shall we not admire divine grace declared by the Word from the heart of God? Through Him came grace and truth to know the Father and the way of eternal life. Christ has declared the Father, and all he says is worthy to be believed and understood as the heart of God. The scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, are the heart of God. The Word, who came down from heaven. For Christ is the great exegete of the Father who came down out of heaven to teach you the truth about God's nature, about God's work, and about God's will. May we receive that as we consider John chapter 1 and just that portion of verse 18. That the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's pray together.